But I think the most outstanding common ground between university and Hausa is the rationality and the thinking process, okay? This is very important. Also, the branches and the fields of studies might differ, but both of them have the same origin, and that is thoughts. And I mean, this thought development exists between the two. So it could be a nice ground for establishing dialogue between the two. Just to take a look at the Islamic Republic of Iran. So many of the students who were and the professors at the University of Tehran, or the most outstanding universities of Iran, were the Hausavi students. Some of them also have reached, for example, high levels, like, for example, Dr. Shahidi or Dr. Gorji, for example. Okay, they have reached high levels of ijtihad in the cities of Najaf, and then they become the professors of, for example, law, or, for example, history of Islam, or these, or literature. Humayi, for example, and the other outstanding men of the literature of the University of Tehran used to study religious sciences. Their fathers were from the clergymen. They were mujtahid, okay? And much respect existed between the two. For example, just look at the dialogues that existed between, for example, Professor Furuzan Far, who was a Persian, we can say, literature professor of the University of Tehran, and Ayatollah Marashi Najafi, okay? When he went to the Qom, you know, he visited him. There was nice dialogues between them. Exchange of the books took place between them. I do want to say such a respect existed for both of them. But is this at all right, Sayyid Mohsen? I mean, Islamicization of the humanities at the universities. Do you believe in such a process or no? To Islamicize some of the fields which are related to human studies.
Well, if you mean Islamicization of the human sciences, if you mean that to follow the footsteps or the teachings of Quran in the human sciences, that is right. Mm-hmm. That is the first thing. In the Muslim countries, it should be. For example, when we talk about the politics, it is within the religion. It's not separate from the religion. When we talk about the law, law is within the religion. In the Islamic countries, there must be Islamic rules and laws which must be applied and should be taught or taught in the universities. And same is the case with the economics, that in the economy, we should follow the rules. Because why? Because Islam is paying attention towards the justice. And justice is important in all fields. In the political fields, if you have someone who is against you, all right, this is a matter of, you know, political view. But it is unjust to make him totally wrong. Mm-hmm. There might be something which he's saying right, and you should follow it. Generally, these are the points that we see. For example, if someone is in the opposition, the one who's in government, they do not want to accept even a single word, even if it's true, of the opposition.
Yes.
This is out of justice. This is out of Islamic ethics, which has been taught by Islam. Therefore, when it is the case that we need to follow the footsteps of Quran and the Islam or the Prophet, that is true. On the other hand, the very good point which was mentioned by our dear guest was, what is the goal and aim of the education system? The main goal and aim of the education system is to make a good human.
Yes.
You know, if you want to have a good life, mm-hmm. you need to be a good human being.
Yes.
If the education system is failed to make someone a good human being, he can never have a good life. You know, he might be an arrogant boss. He might be someone who's working in a place and he's doing his personal, you know, matters at the time of work.
Yes.
You know, he might not be a good politician, accusing each other, blaming, using, you know, wrong words against each other.
Yes.
And so on. There are many things.
Humanistic values will be
the doctor who is being supposed to save humanity. He is making his more income and more and more. So he's working for himself.
Yes.
He takes patients for himself. He pays like less attention towards the free patients, for example.
Yes.
So in all matters, if an education system is not making a good human being, no one can have a good life.
That's right.
This is the issue.
Okay.
That today, the secular system that we have in the universities,
mm-hmm.
the system itself, we are not talking about the educational books or material.
Yes.
We are talking about the system. The outcome of system is not to just teach engineering or medicine or, you know, human sciences to a person.
Yes.
It is aimed that this person, when he qualifies from this place, he has the knowledge, number one. Mm-hmm. Number two, which is very important, he's a good human being.
Human being, that's right.
And
the today Hausa can help.
Yes, Hausa is helping. Yes. Because in Hausa, they more focus on become a good human.
The akhlaq, ethical yes. parts are more...
The ethical part yes. is more important.
Yes.
And even if you know less about religion, if you know how to deal ethically with the people, if you're a good human being, mm-hmm. in your house, all your family is happy for you, with you.
That's right.
Your neighbors are happy. And that's why people are more respecting the seminaries, like, mm-hmm. you know, the clergies.
Yes, yes.
Why they respect them? Because of their ethical
that's
issues.
Right. Okay.
And Prophet as well, you know, we know that in the Quran, Allah said, like, we have sent you to complete the, you know, the ethics and to be the role model for the people. Therefore, the universities can take these lessons from the Hausa, especially when we see, like in the Islamic Republic of Iran, we see many clergies who studied in the Hausa. Now they become the professors in yes. the universities.
Yes.
Now you can see
especially
the difference
in fields of theology, Islamic yeah. philosophy.
So you can see the difference of, you know, even the dealing with the students, the yes. way they deal with the students and the students as well.
That's right. Okay. Okay, Sheikh, anything missed?
One point that I can add here. Of course, when it comes to, as our guest Sayyid emphasized on making a good human, mm-hmm. yeah, that's true. But at the same time, we are in need of these modern sciences
yes.
and modern technology. So that's why Muslims should make a balance between mm-hmm. both sides.
Very good.
So we have to have these traditional studies, sciences that we have. But at the same time, we should utilize and make use of these modern
right.
sciences, modern technology.
Obviously, our discussion
but of course,
is not
based,
about,
yeah, yeah. based on those Islamic kind of principles in accordance with the Islamic, let's say, worldview.
Yes. Okay.
I said my discussion is not on the material right now.
Yes, yes.
We want to know about the goal of that. Obviously, in the Islamic Republic of Iran, we have seen, like, after the revolution, mm-hmm. they have advanced
yes.
in many scientific fields.
Yes, yes.
Within the religion, within yes. the parameters of the religion.
Yes.
So they have advanced in these things. On the other hand, when we say the modernization of the Hausa, this is not a good word to use, that we need to modernize the Hausa, because Hausa has its own way of traveling. For example, you know, when you become a mujtahid, there's a specific way. If you make shortcuts the way it is in the universities, then you are basically dealing with the quality of the education
mm-hmm.
which a person needs to have. So this is very important that, you know, even our brother has given the example of many institutes that they have modernized. For example, they have brought the credit system, 2 hours credit for this subject, 2 hours for that. Therefore, we are lacking the quality which we needed in the Hausa.
Okay.
And the Hausa, basically, the main theme is to make you a good person. Number two, to give you the tools of how to basically extract things out of the Quran and the Hadith and to apply in the society.
Okay, that's right. Thank you very much, Sheikh. It was very kind of you. We hope that university and Hausa can help each other in order to, as you said, nurture good human beings. You know, we have experts enough, I think, nowadays in the world from both sides, the clergyman and the university man, okay? But we need good human beings who can help their fellow men, brothers and sisters all across the world. Thank you much, Sheikh and Sayyid. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstudio.com/en, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanullah. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li aliyin wa husayin. لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. Previously, we were looking at interest, riba, and we said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he cursed a number of people. He cursed the person who eats it, the person who sells it. I mean, eats it in the sense that, you know, akiluhu, that consumes it, like that deals with it. And the one who gives it, the one who buys it, the one who writes it, and the one who witnesses it. So five people who are usually involved in a contract of a riba, a trade, whether buying a house, buying a car, or whatever, that is on interest. All these people are involved. So someone that gives the money, someone that takes the money, someone that writes the contract, and someone that witnesses it. And sometimes most of these things get combined and you have just two people. But the idea is they both or all are cursed. So it makes you wonder, why would the Ahlul Bayt, why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran go to that extent of forbidding riba and forbidding interest? Why is it so bad? What are the devastating effects of riba? That's something, inshallah, we will look at in episodes to come. So you need to stay tuned and stay listening. And then we move to a next stage. And then there are those believing men and women who take loans on interest. And they think that they haven't done anything wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept their acts. Allah will not accept their salah, will not accept their siyam, will not accept anything. The hadith is from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, so it's not from me. He says, "Man akala riba mala'allahu batanahu nara." Whoever consumes riba, the wealth, or money from riba, he says, Allah will fill his stomach with fire. فَإِن كَسَبَ مِنْهُ مَالًا, and this person, if he gives a loan and he asks for interest in return, if he gets money back, he gets his profits of the interest, لَمْ يَقْبَلُ اللَّهُ مِنْ عَمَلِهِ, Allah will not accept any of his deeds. وَلَمْ يَزَلْ فِي لَعْنَةِ اللَّهِ وَالْمَلَائِكَةِ مَا دَامَ عَنْدُهُ مِنْ قِيرَاطٍ, and as long as he has a dime of that money that he made from interest, he will be cursed by Allah and the Malaika. They will constantly kill him. They will constantly curse him. They will constantly rage a war against him. So you see how serious and sensitive that act of riba and interest is. So we have to be very, very careful. Like I said, because sometimes I could indulge in it without myself realizing. Now, let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. So just before the break, we were saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not accept the acts and the a'mal of a person who indulges in riba. Now, we have a very interesting hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam in his ascension to the heavens, al-Isra. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a trip of a lifetime where he had to cross time and space altogether, and he saw heaven, and he saw hell, and he saw people in heaven, and he saw people in hell, and so on and so forth. He narrates the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says, "Lamma usriya biya ila sama, when I was ascended to the heavens, ra'aytu aqwaman yuridu ahadhum an yaqum wa la yaqdur alayhi li'azami batna." I saw a group of people, they trying to get up, but they can't because of how big the bellies were. فَقُلْتُ مَنْ هَؤُلَاءِ يَا جِبْرَائِيلِ. Then I said, "Who are they, O Jibreel?" And then Jibreel said to him, هَؤُلَاءِ الَّذِينَ يَأْكُلُونَ الرِّبَى لَا يَقُومُونَ إِلَّا كَمَا يَقُومُ الَّذِي يَتَخَبَّطَهُ الشَّيْطَانُ مِنَ الْمَسِ. Those are the ones that eat interest and consume and deal with interest, and they can't get up unless they get up like a person who the shaitan has touched his mind. وَإِذَا هُمْ بِسَبِيلِ آلِ فِرْعَوْنِ يَعْرُضُونَ عَلَى النَّارِ غَدَاتًا وَعَشِيًّا وَيَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا مَتَى تَقُومُ السَّاعَةِ. And those people are like the family of Pharaoh. They were also being punished in Barzakh right now. Like Allah says, in Barzakh we take them to the hellfire, we let them have a taste of it, then we bring them back every morning and every night. غَدَاءً وَعَشِيَّ. So every morning and every night, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes Ali Fir'aun and he gives him a bit of a grill. Those who deal in riba, they will do the same. Allah will do the same to him. He will put them in the same level as Ali Fir'aun. And then وَيَقُولُ رَبَّنَا مَتَى تَقُومُ السَّاعَةُ. And they are in so much pain and suffering. They say, "God, when will the hour come? When will we be able to be questioned and we can go to hell for real? Because this is real torture." So obviously, then it is fire. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, يُحْشَرُ أَصْنَافٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي أَشْتَاتَ قَدْ مَيَّزُهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَبَدَّلَ صُبَرَهُمْ. It says, there come a time on the day of judgment where part of my ummah, they will come in a form of, you know, different form, different shape, that Allah has changed this group of people, and they are different from the Muslims. وَبَدَّلَ صُبَرَهُمْ. He gave them complete overchange, and he changed the way they look. أَمَّا الْمُنَكُّسُونَ عَلَى رُؤُوسِهِمْ فَأَكُلُونَ الرِّبَى. As those who are head down, feet up, are the ones who consume riba. They are the ones who consume interest. So, our brothers and sisters, the idea and the topic of riba is extremely sensitive. It's, you know, don't just say, "Well, fiqh-wise, it's halal for me, I can do it." No, pause, hit the brakes, and think twice before you go towards a loan that is made on an interest perspective. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. We'll be right back.
in the limelight.
Since Russia started its special operation in Ukraine, the authorities of this country have continuously announced that their main goal is to prevent the plots and expansionist measures of the NATO and the US, and that they want to save the people of eastern Ukraine from Kiev government's repressions and also denazify this country. President Vladimir Putin and other senior officials also warned that the West has targeted the territorial integrity and sovereignty of Russia. And by distorting and rewriting history, they want to take away the right of this sovereignty from Russian citizens and to prevent their unity and integrity. Concerning this issue, we have taken a look at some world media websites for further details. Stay tuned, please. The RIA Novosti reports, President Vladimir Putin said on Tuesday, November 15th, that despite hostile attempts to undermine Russian sovereignty, the country managed to put a barrier on them. He noted that such attempts always start with an installation of historical myths instead of reality, pointing out the Ukrainian case. Putin said at a meeting of the Russian Patriotic Education Committee, Pobeda attempts by a number of states to rewrite, reshape world history are becoming more and more aggressive, and by and large, they have an obvious goal in relation to our society to divide, disorient, and weaken Russia, ultimately undermining its sovereignty to loosen it. He added such a scenario as we see has been tested in some countries, including Ukraine and in a number of other states. There were attempts to do the same with our country, with Russia. But, as I already said, we put a barrier on them firmly and timely to defend our interest. Putin stressed that attempts to falsify history are part of a Western smear campaign against Russia, which aims to create a pretext for anti-Russian aggression. He drew a comparison between modern Ukrainian politicians and Nazi collaborators during the Second World War, who tried to conceal their treason and crimes against their own people. The president stressed that Russia's values remain solid, continuity of generations, respect for tradition, and firm moral guidelines. Moscow has repeatedly noted that Western states pursue anti-Russian policies, demanding the country act against its own national interest. At the same time, they turned a blind eye to many signs of neo-Nazi ideology in Ukraine, allowing Kiev to freely and openly praise Nazi collaborators and mass murderers as heroes, and to discriminate against the Russian-speaking population. Meanwhile, the TASS news agency writes, Russian President Vladimir Putin said on Friday, November 4th, the West is seeking to cut the ground from under Russia by distorting its history, but these attempts are doomed to failure. He said at a meeting with historians and representatives of Russia's traditional religions on the 10th anniversary of the re-establishment of the Russian Historical Society and the Russian Military Historical Society, attempts are being continued to cut the ground from under us. Naturally, these attempts cannot change the past. They are doomed to failure. It is impossible to deprive the country of the victories won by our ancestors. Putin said when someone wants to deprive a state of its sovereignty and turn its citizens into vassals, they begin with rewriting the history of this state in a bid to deprive people of their roots, to erase their memory, adding that such approaches lead to tragedies of nations. He stressed such attempts have been made against Russia and they never stop, but we thwarted them timely since our country's history and culture are the basis on national identity, our mentality, traditional values, and what is most important. They are the basis of Russian statehood. According to Putin, Russia's position on preserving historic memory irritates some European countries. He added, "It is a duty for the state, society, and naturally historians to defend our true history, our heroes, to raise the quality of historic education." Putin said the West recast the conscience of millions of people in Ukraine, imposing pseudo-values and trying to set fire to Russia's breakup. The head of a state said at a meeting with historians and religious figures, "Unfortunately, in Ukraine, they managed to introduce such pseudo-values into the conscience of millions of people that this led to the situation when they created actually anti-Russia on that territory, sowing hatred, abusing the conscience of people, and depriving them of their true history. All this was done to remold the conscience of millions, and they were very skillfully setting fire to our country's disintegration." Furthermore, the Russia Today Daily reports Russian Security Council Secretary Nikolai Patrushev has sounded the alarm, warning Russian government officials that the United States want to weaken and destroy Russia. Patrushev warned on Tuesday, November 15th, at a government meeting held in the city of Bryansk, "While Washington declares Russia a source of instability, it also fosters anti-Russian alliances, builds up military strength, deploys NATO forces at our border." Patrushev added the puppet Kiev regime, which took power through a coup that was supported by the U.S. and its closest allies, is being used as a battering ram against Russia, adding the U.S. goal is to weaken, disunite, and ultimately destroy our nation. The top security official noted that the U.S. officials will stop at nothing to achieve their selfish goals aimed at global supremacy, and to do it, the U.S. is pushing the world towards a global war through policies that pit other nations against each other. Patrushev also cited Ukrainian saboteurs who could infiltrate the country as another present threat to the nation. He warned attempts to infiltrate Russian territory by members of radical and extremist structures who seek to conduct sabotage activities and terrorist attacks have significantly increased. He said transport and energy sites were of particular interest to would-be plotters and stressed that all possible safety lapses at the strategic sites must be dealt with and fixed. The senior Russian security official revealed earlier this month that Russian special services had thwarted a terrorist attack by Kiev forces on Zaporizhia nuclear power plant in southern Ukraine. Meanwhile, media reports revealed that the U.S. and British spies in Ukraine were creating a secret army to carry out terrorist attacks. British intelligence operatives are working to create and train a covert terrorist force in Ukraine assigned to attack Russian targets in Crimea on behalf of the Kiev government. Citing leaked documents, the Grey Zone reported that UK intelligence operatives signed an agreement with Ukraine to build the so-called Partisan Terror Army. The report said their plans call for the secret army to conduct sabotage and reconnaissance operations targeting Crimea, precisely the kind of attacks witnessed in past weeks. Also recently, Moscow charged London with orchestrating the terrorist attack that damaged the Nord Stream 2 pipeline. Moreover, President Vladimir Putin said Russia's confrontation with the neo-Nazi regime that emerged on the territory of Ukraine was inevitable. "Had we not taken the corresponding actions in February, this would have been all the same, but only from worse positions for us." As Putin pointed out, some Western friends of Ukraine had driven the situation in that country to a state when it turned to be suicidal for the Ukrainian people and fatal for Russia.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, following Prophet Abraham. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the topic of following Prophet Ibrahim in the Islamic lifestyle. We know that the prophets are mentioned in the Quran and they are the role model for every single Muslim because we believe in 124,000 prophets and messengers. Therefore, we need to follow them. If we want to have an Islamic lifestyle, it is very necessary to obey and to follow the footsteps of Prophet Ibrahim, or the way it is said, Prophet Abraham, alayhi salam. And every single religion like Judaism or Christianity or Islam, they all believe in Prophet Abraham alayhi salam as a prophet and as a role model. We can see that in chapter 2, verse number 124, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said about the Prophet Abraham that when he put Abraham alayhi salam in the trials, and when the trials were finished and he passed all the trials, at that time, Allah said, "Inni ja'iluka lin-nasi imama." I will definitely make you an imam, a leader for the mankind. And there, Prophet Abraham has said, "Qala min dhurriyyati." He said, "And from my descendants," Allah said, "Qala la yanalu ahdi adh-dhalimin." I will not give the promise to those who are the wrongdoers. So here, the message, the first message that we get is that Prophet Abraham is living a life according to the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when Allah is giving him a gift, he is asking for his descendants as well. We all have iman, the gift of iman. We are Muslim. We have this gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this blessing. Therefore, it is necessary to pray for our descendants to be on the right path, to be the mu'min, to be from the believers. And this lesson is learned from the life of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We'll be talking about the topic of following Prophet Abraham in the Islamic lifestyle. We were talking about the verse number 124 of chapter Baqarah, which is the second chapter, in which Allah said, "O Ibrahim, I'm going to send you as the imam or the leader for the mankind after you conveyed the message of God." And he immediately asked from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his descendants. And Allah said that, "I will not give the promise for the wrongdoers." Therefore, the first lesson we learned from this verse is that we must ask for our descendants as well. Any blessing or gift that we have from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we must ask for this for our descendants, not just for our kids, that, "Oh Allah, give my kids this blessing as well, or keep them on iman," but the generations, the descendants that we're going to have. So zurriya is the descendants. Offsprings, we must ask for the offsprings as well. The second thing is that Prophet Abraham is the infallible prophet. And Allah said that, "Look, if I will make leaders out of your offspring or descendants, they must be infallible," which shows that if we believe on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if we believe on Imam Ali as a imam, as a leader, Imam Hassan alayhi salam, or the 12 infallible imams, it is because this verse is proving. So in our Islamic lifestyle, if we want to have a true lifestyle, true Islamic lifestyle, we must follow the infallibles in order to get to the point where we also reach to the perfection. We get to the perfection. We fulfill the goal of our creation. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said to Prophet Abraham alayhi salam that from your descendants, from your offsprings, the infallibles will be the imam. They will be the leader of the ummah. And we as a Muslim must look for someone who is infallible to follow. Obviously, after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, It is his holy progeny. It is Ahlul Bayt. It is Ahlul Bayt. It is from Imam Ali till Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the 12 Imam who are infallible. Therefore, it is necessary to follow their footsteps, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
What about you? IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
In the limelight.
According to recent reports, hate crimes against Muslim communities across Canada increased by 71% in 2021. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. Crescent International said, in the early morning of December 12th, an intruder attempted to disrupt the morning prayers by attacking the imam at the Islamic Foundation of Toronto. A person walked in with his shoes inside the prayer area while the imam was leading the prayer at the mosque located in the city's east end. The intruder jumped over the congregants to reach the imam and not only shouted obscenities at him, but also pulled his beard several times. Two members of the congregation grabbed the assailant and held him until the police arrived. After preliminary investigation, the police took the assailant away, but said no charges would be laid. He was allowed to drive away in his own car. While it is fortunate that nobody was hurt, the imam was clearly shaken. According to eyewitnesses, the imam was shivering after the attack. No charges have been laid and the attacker was not taken into custody, police media officer Shannon Eames told CBC News. Police do not consider it a hate-motivated crime and the individual left the scene after it happened, Eames added. In a statement, the mosque said, "Our hearts are deeply troubled, and we know that many in our community are deeply concerned.
We simply do not have enough information to assess what led to this incident. The statement went on, calling on police to keep all avenues of investigation open, including potential hate motivation. Some reports have suggested that the assailant is mentally disturbed. It has become common to declare any assailant who attacks Muslims or their places of worship as mentally deranged. If a Muslim is involved in such activity, he is not only immediately branded a terrorist, but the entire Muslim community is vilified. The recent attack on the Islamic Foundation is the latest in a string of attacks on mosques across Canada. In September 2020, 58-year-old Muhammad Aslam Zafis was stopped and killed outside a mosque in Rexdale. Zafis was a volunteer caretaker who was checking to ensure congregants wore a mask before entering the prayer facility. His assailant, Gullihelm von Nutgem, 34, attacked Zafis and slit his throat with a knife. On January 29, 2017, six members of the Quebec City Mosque were murdered in cold blood and another 19 injured. The assailant, 28-year-old Alexander Bissonnette, entered the mosque while the Muslims were offering night prayers. He was armed with a semi-automatic assault rifle as well as a pistol. Mercifully, the children were playing downstairs in the basement, otherwise many of them, too, would have fallen victim to the terrorist anti-Muslim rage. An equally horrific attack occurred in London, Ontario, on June 6, 2021. Three generations of Afzal family were crushed to death by Nathaniel Veltman, who drove his van over them repeatedly. While the latest attack on the Islamic Foundation of Toronto mercifully did not result in any injuries, it would be wrong to assume that such attacks won't occur in the future. Unfortunately, it is open season on Muslims in Canada. Middle East Eye also had an eye on this issue, writing, Canadian Muslim groups are raising concerns about a recent attack in which an imam was allegedly assaulted during a morning prayer service in Toronto. The Islamic Foundation of Toronto said recently that an intruder had entered the mosque and disrupted the dawn prayer by assaulting the imam before two brave congregants quickly held him back and called 911. In its statement, the mosque condemned the attack and called on the police to keep all avenues of investigation open. Our hearts are deeply troubled, and we know that many in our community are deeply concerned after an incident took place this morning, the official statement read. However, the center said there was not enough information to know what the motivation of the attack was. We understand that this is a difficult and scary time for our community. We must stress, however, that we simply do not have enough information to assess what led to this incident, the Islamic Center said. Toronto police are investigating the matter and have yet to charge the individual. The police said on Twitter that it investigates all potential hate crimes fully and that if charges are laid, it will provide an update to the case. The imam, Yusuf Barat, released a statement saying that he and many of his congregants remain traumatized, in fear, and very worried. After the incident, he said, I pray that no individual or community ever face what horrific incident the IFD congregation and myself have experienced this morning. The National Council of Canadian Muslims and Canada's Council of Imams, CCI, also expressed their concerns over the incident. The CCI's statement said the bravery of the congregants to prevent this ugly incident from escalating is truly remarkable, and CCI strongly encourages all congregants to continue their increased vigilance. Experts in Canada previously told MEE that Canada has witnessed decades of anti-Muslim rhetoric, both from politicians and in the media. Islamophobic and anti-Muslim attacks have also surged in recent years, the most high-profile being the mass shooting at Quebec City Mosque in 2017, where a white Canadian man shot and killed six people. An August report from Statistics Canada found that hate crimes against Muslim communities across the country increased by 71% in 2021. The government study found that the number of recorded attacks against Muslims rose from 84 incidents in 2020 to 144 in 2021. The jump in attacks followed a decline from the previous year, as in 2019, there was a total of 182 reported incidents targeting Muslims. A recent study from October tracked networks peddling Islamophobia throughout Canada over the past 4 years. The 240-page report outlined an ecosystem composed of media outlets, Islamophobia influencers, white nationalist groups, fringe, right-wing pro-Israel groups, security experts, think tanks, and the donors who fund their campaigns. While several reports have outlined the Islamophobia industry in the U.S., this study is the one of the first to deeply look into Islamophobia networks in Canada.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Role of arrogant powers policies and recent bitter events in Iran is obvious. This is the part of speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, on October 3, 2022, during the joint graduation ceremony for the cadets studying in the academies of the Islamic Republic of Iran's armed forces. This ceremony was held in Imam Hassan al-Mushtaba alayhi salam University of Officer and Police Training. We rely on no one for our security. We have succeeded in creating and maintaining this security with the strength that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. Allah's grace, the support of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the support of the nation, and the persistence of the officials in the armed forces. He who relies on a foreign power should understand that foreign power will abandon him one day. The foreign power neither can nor wants to protect you. So these were a few words about the issues concerning the armed forces. Remember them. Be proud of yourselves. Follow these recommendations. Do your job in a way that brings God satisfaction and do your work for the sake of God.
دنیای اسلام یک
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
And now, for a few words about recent events. The first thing I'd like to state is that in the events that have taken place over these last few days, the officers working in the country's law enforcement, the Basij, and the Iranian nation have been wronged more than anyone else. They wronged us. Of course, the Iranian nation was present and very strong in this event too, as it has been in other events. And it will continue to do the same in the future. Whenever the enemies plan on creating unrest anywhere, it will be the courageous and faithful people of Iran who will stand up to them the most. They will be the ones who will have the most influence. They will come onto the scene as they have done before. Yes, the Iranian nation has been wronged, but at the same time, it is strong. It is strong like its pious master, the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali alayhi salam, who was the strongest, and yet he was the one who was wronged the most. In the incident that took place, a young girl passed away. Well, it was a bitter event. It saddened me very much too.
You've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You've guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The Saudi-led coalition has once again detained two fuel ships, preventing them from reaching the crucial western port of Hodeidah. The Yemeni Petroleum Company says the two fuel vessels were detained despite obtaining the necessary permits and being cleared from inspection in the port of Djibouti.
Preventing fuel ships from entering Yemen continues to take its toll on the country's battered economy. It has led to an increase in food prices and basic supplies and has made life harder for the Yemeni people as Saudi Arabia continues its blockade.
Rashid Al-Haddad, an economic expert, says the seizure of the fuel ships is just one of many war tactics employed by the Saudi-led coalition to put pressure on the Yemeni people.
The Saudi aggression is always exerting effort to make life difficult for all Yemenis by depriving them of fuel resources. 70% of fuel enters the country through the port of Hodeidah, which affects 22 million people. The Saudi-led coalition is using this as a war tactic, not against Ansarullah, but against the Yemeni people as a collective punishment.
Considering the expected rise in shipping prices, Dalal, a local fruit merchant, says he will be forced to raise his prices if no fuel enters the country.
This watermelon is normally sold for 1,500 Yemeni riyals when fuel is available. However, whenever they prevent fuel from entering Yemen, the price of this watermelon increases from 1,500 to 3,000 Yemeni riyals.
This blockade has caused an economic crisis. The price of wheat and fuel have increased. We don't have anything and we're not even being paid salaries. We're besieged from all aspects of life.
The Yemeni government says the illegal seizure of Yemeni oil is an act of war and a violation of Yemen's sovereignty, which will be met with force if continued. Yusuf Maudi, Sana'a.
As they came together for a summit in Brussels, EU leaders were acutely aware that energy storage tanks will run dry in the coming months. There are still major divisions in the EU over a gas price cap and a proposal to buy energy from international suppliers as one single customer.
It is important that we do not outbid each other as member states, that, but that we use the market power to purchase gas.
It's thought a deal might be finalised on Monday. There are plenty of other divisions within the 27-nation EU. Austria is blocking Romania and Bulgaria from the border-free Schengen area. Meanwhile, funding for Hungary is being withheld over rule of law issues.
Russia is blackmailing us every day. But if we start to blackmail each other, this is not good. And this is absolutely not good for European Union.
A dark shadow of corruption is hanging over the EU. It emerged last Friday that Qatar has been bribing politicians and officials.
This scandal is a very serious matter indeed, which can shake trust in democracy and the parliamentary system. Thus, it is good that the Belgian authorities are thoroughly investigating.
At their summit, EU leaders refused to be drawn on the question of possible sanctions against Qatar. However, they signed off on more sanctions against Russia and also Iran. The leaders agreed to provide at least 20 billion euro to Ukraine in 2023. Campaigners say they should be doing more for their own citizens.
So many people in poverty, like everything what's going on from the crisis from 2008 until now, nothing changed.
It's clear that things could soon get a lot worse if the EU fails to secure a reliable long-term energy source at the right price. The costly Ukrainian refugee crisis is also growing by the day. So the final EU leader summit of 2022 has now concluded. Analysts say the unprecedented challenges they will face in 2023 could stretch the EU project beyond breaking point. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
While the West is expanding sanctions against Moscow and Tehran over their military cooperation, the potential for developing relations between the two countries is huge, since Russia and Iran are under tough Western sanctions and therefore have little to fear.
The will of our governments is interconnected. Our high-ranking officials and our peoples do not pay attention to the shouts of the entire West and continue to strengthen their ties and interaction.
At the press conference held in Moscow, Iran's ambassador to Russia summed up the outcome of relations between Moscow and Iran in 2022. He noted that Russia's ruble is used in more than 40% of trade between the two countries, and that the Russian currency may become the main one in bilateral trade. According to his remarks, Tehran supported the idea of using the ruble as the main currency in regional unions such as the EAEU. He also referred to efforts to integrate the national payment systems MIR and SHETAP as part of financial and economic cooperation between Russia and Iran. According to the Iranian envoy, Russia and Iran are seeking to reduce the dominance of certain currencies, including the dollar, in bilateral trade and economic relations. Jalali further said the automotive industry and space sector have become another field of cooperation between the two countries. In August, Russia launched remote sensing satellite Hayam into orbit on behalf of Iran.
As for our negotiations, I want to say that negotiations between our respective organizations in the field of outer space are ongoing on a regular basis.
Iran is investigating the possibility of producing cars jointly with Russia. Two leading automakers of the Islamic Republic, Saipa and Iran Hadro, took part in last summer's exhibition in Moscow and held negotiations with the Russian side. In addition to the joint production, the two countries are also discussing the possibility of sending Iranian cars to Russia. Russian and Iranian officials have time and again said that the two countries are determined to further expand bilateral cooperation. They have expressed confidence that the aim will materialize despite all the challenges the two nations might face, given the numerous capacities the two sides have. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
In a mass rally and under a sea of green flags, men and women from all walks of life came out to take part in Hamas's 35th anniversary celebration. Hamas, who was founded in 1987, won the Palestinian parliamentary elections in January 2006, but remains blacklisted by the European Union and the United States for refusing to recognize the Israeli regime. The movement has fought several wars against the Israeli regime since 2007. The resistance movement said that Al-Quds, is at the center of the Palestinian struggle for freedom.
Hamas asserts today that Al-Quds is at the core of our struggle against the Israeli occupation. We're also sending a message of Palestinian unity. As we mark this day,